everyone. Before we start, I wanted to let you know, if you would like to watch our whole service, head to our website. That's dc2.me. And from the media drop-down, click sermons. You can watch our whole service there. And now, here's this week's sermon.
Good morning. And if you're a human being who's not typically maybe upstairs, but you're downstairs, I am extra pumped that you're in the room today. Welcome. It's family service. Good to be with you. My name's Zach. I'm one of the pastors here. And today's teaching is rooted in Ephesians chapter 13. This is just verses 11 through 13. This is in accordance with the eternal purpose that he has carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have access to God with boldness and confidence through faith in him. I pray therefore that you may not lose heart over my sufferings for you. They are your glory. I have been on staff here at Discovery for a little over 2 years, and the first Family Sunday that I did, there was a magic trick that I did. To be clear, I am a pastor. I am not a magician, and it was terrible. I mean, it was just bad magic. And my friend Noah, who at the time was 4, came up to me the next week. He said, "When are we doing family service again?" And I was like, "I don't like in like 6 months." And he just like crushed this kid. 6 months. "When are you doing magic again, man?" I was like, "I have a fan. Like, Noah, you're my dude. Noah, you in the room right now. I think you're coming to second service. Okay, he'll be at second service." Okay, no joke, at least 6 times a year for the last 2 years, Noah will come find me in the lobby and tug on my pants and be like, when are we doing magic? You said you would do, Noah, you might even watch the recordings after today. Today's for you, buddy, all right? So here's what I'm going to need. To pull this off, I need some helpers. So if you're like elementary aged, I need you to come up to the stage right now and just come right down here. Just right down here. You can come up right now. Can we get some pump up music? Yeah, here we go. Feel it, everybody. There's magic in the air. Okay, everybody who's come up to the stage, you're going to need a quarter. You're going to need one of these quarters. Everybody grab a quarter. Okay, do we got it? Everybody got one? Okay. Oh, here's an extra quarter. I haven't. Look at that, Emily. That's for you. All right, everybody have one? Does anybody else need one? I've got more. Oh, yeah. There's some more. Everybody needs one. Keep looking. Okay, hold up your quarter so I can see that you got them. Everybody, we're good. Did we get them down there? Did everybody down there get some? If you need more, come down this way. There's lots more. Okay. Look at your quarter. Look at what year it says on your quarter. Right over here. Yes. Okay, you got it? Do you know what your quarter looks like? Okay, you got it? Do you need a quarter still? You're good? Okay, we're good. Okay. She needs, right here. In fact, here, why don't you take two? Why don't you take two for being so patient? Okay. All right, you got it? Okay, now, guys, here's the deal. Ready for some magic? I'm going to magically make your quarters stay appeared. Are you ready? 1, 2, 3. Okay, if your quarter is still in your hand, that is now your quarter. You can have that quarter, okay? Now, here's what I need. I need, and hear me out all the way on this. I need one volunteer, but this volunteer is going to take a risk because you're going to give me your quarter and you might not get it back. So I need one, you're super resolved. This guy's super resolved. Okay, we're gonna go right here. Okay, everybody else, you can sit down on the ground, okay? Okay. Do you remember what year your quarter is? Okay, you give him his quarter back. You just need this one, okay? This is going to be intense. Okay, step right up next to me so everybody can see you. What's your name, bro?
Elliot.
This is Elliot. Everybody, Elliot. Can we get a round of applause for Elliot? Okay. Elliot.
Yes.
Does anything look crazy about this other than the fact that it's just a container with holes? Is that what it looks like to you?
Yeah.
Container with holes? Okay. Elliot, I want you to put your quarter into that container. Wait, real quick. Take it back out. Does your quarter have holes in it right now?
No.
No. You sure?
Yeah.
What year's your quarter?
1959.
Dude, that's old, bro. You sure you want to give that to me? You might not get it back.
Yeah.
Okay, he's sure. He's like, I don't care. 1959. Okay. Okay. It's in there, right?
Uh-huh.
Do you want to shake it? Okay. You shake it. Now, here's what we're going to do. I have some spikes here.
I need you to hang on. Oh my goodness. Okay, now we got to start. Now we got to start over. I'm just kidding. It's in there. It's good. Solid. I'm going to line these guys up. Otherwise, I forget. But it's all in there. Okay, you ready? Okay, hold those spikes for me. Now, how do those spikes feel? They feel crazy sharp?
No.
No? For real? Here, poke me with one. Oh, I'm just kidding. Okay, so do you think that those can, I can poke those through your quarter? You do? How do you think that?
You're a magician.
Cool. Okay, let's see. You're very kind, by the way.
You made my quarter stay up here.
That's true. Good magic. Okay, let me see one of those spikes. One of those spikes. Now, we're going to see if we can drive this all the way through your quarter. Do you think we can do it?
Yeah.
You think so?
Uh-huh.
You said they weren't that sharp, though. What do you think about that? Give me another one. Give me another one, because... I mean, anybody can drive one hole through a quarter, but to drive like a bunch, did you dull these? You dulled them. Let's go through another. Okay, give me another one. We'll just keep going. You want to do four? You want to do eight? How you feeling about this?
Do it.
You do it? Just go for it. Go for the gold. Okay, what? This is pretty crazy. It's looking pretty good right now. You're sure it didn't have holes in it before?
Yeah.
1959. So, push that one down. Ah, just kidding. Okay, all right. Okay. Now, is our prediction that this quarter's going to, I mean, it's in there. Can you hear that?
Uh-huh.
Yeah, it's in there. It sounds like it's full of holes. Okay. You think it's got holes? Really? I mean, that'd be pretty magical if it didn't have holes. Go ahead and open that up. Just pull the spikes out again. Careful, because they're sharp. They just went through a quarter. Okay, you ready?
Yeah.
In magic, we call this the big reveal, okay? You're sure you're ready for this?
Yes.
Okay. A quarter with no holes from the year 1959.
Yes.
Elliot, is this your quarter? There are holes in that thing?
Nope.
Is it a whole quarter?
Yeah.
From 1959? Magic! Okay, Noah, wherever you are, I'll see you second service. Thank you so much. Now, Elliot... You told me that you would give me that coin.
I did.
That is a magic coin because it just had holes poked through it and now they're not there. Thank you so much for giving me back your coin.
You're welcome.
I did tell you, too, you might not get it back.
Uh-huh.
So this is mine now because you gave it to me.
All right.
Okay, but the cool news is that because you took the risk, I would love to just give you this magical piece of paper that, if you open it slowly, will turn into a $5 bill. Elliot, everybody, give him a big round of applause. You guys can head back to your parents. Head back to your parents. Don't swallow your quarters. Here, you can. This one's magical. It's from 1959.
I did take two, one for my brother.
Okay, that's just good. You get to keep it, dude. Hang on to that thing. Okay, and if you're keeping your quarter, you might just want to make sure it's not got holes in it, because maybe some of them do. I'm just saying. No, that's for you, buddy. And for today, part of what's fun about that is that it has everything to do with what we're talking about. Everything in our text today, and we'll dig into this a little bit more, is really learning how Paul is saying at this point in the book of Ephesians, are you willing to take a risk? Because it may not turn out how you thought. What happens if you hand me your life? If you go all in on this like following Jesus thing, it might not go how you think. It might be painful. It might end up full of holes that you didn't expect, but it will be worth it. So go with confidence. And let's dig into this a little bit for today. We are in this series on the book of Ephesians. We've been studying for the last few weeks. And just to paint the picture a little bit, because it will matter for what we're doing today, Paul is this guy who really built his career killing Christians. So right away, like, he sounds friendly. And one day, Jesus just got a hold of him. Said Paul, he was on the way to a town called Damascus, getting ready to just wipe out a church of people. Can you imagine this scene? It's not hard to imagine in our world today, where somebody comes in and just starts wiping us out as a church family. He's an enemy, for sure. Jesus blinds him on this road as he's getting ready to come into Damascus. He says, Saul, what are you doing? This is not what I've made you for. Follow me. And it totally changes the course of then at the time, his name was Saul. It changes his life. Because at that point, Jesus to him had just been like, he's a figure, like he was around, people saw him, I believe that. Was he God? Absolutely not. And after this encounter, everything in Paul shifted in a way of just like, Jesus is more than just a man. There is so much more going on here. He is the Savior of my life and the one who forgives me. Can you imagine what work you have to do as somebody who's built your career around killing Christians to go through the process of forgiving yourself for what you've done? Like, it's a radical transformation. So Paul then has this wild calling that he's supposed to go tell people who don't know Jesus about Jesus all over the world. And so he starts these trips, and here's a map of some of the places where he goes. But the city of Ephesus, this is modern-day Turkey on the map, but Ephesus is one of these places that he goes. And he hangs out there longer than he hangs out in any other city that he goes on a missionary trip to. And about 2.5 years later, he grabs a dude named Trophimus. So those of you that are expecting, if you're looking for a name, Trophimus, is a great one. He and Trophimus head back down to Jerusalem to hang out with like the main church leaders of the time. And this crazy rumor spreads. Paul brought Trophimus to church. Which for you and I was like, great. Like, what's the problem? The problem was, church for them in a very Jewish culture meant the temple. And to go to the temple, you had to be Jewish. And the problem with Trophimus is that he was from Ephesus. He was a Greek dude. And the rumor spread that Paul took Trophimus to the temple. Now, it's pretty clear he didn't. It was a rumor that was made up by somebody. But the problem is, if you were going to start this rumor, really what you were saying is, put Paul on death row. It was a Roman law. You can still find inscribings of this in different things that are posted in Greek around the temple. You're not allowed to go into this particular part of the temple unless you're Jewish. The Romans had a law about this. And if you were to break that law, you would go straight to prison. And so as we saw at the beginning of the book of Ephesians, Paul starts this letter to this group of people in modern-day Turkey, letting them know, like, I'm in prison. And today we're going to pick up in chapter 3, and this is how he begins chapter 3. He's done this incredible, like, story of telling them, hey, you've got a bunch of Jewish people in your church, you've got a bunch of non-Jewish people in your church, you are all one family. He's been drilling this over and over and over for the last two chapters. And now he'll say this. It was so funny reading commentaries this week. They're like, these 13 verses are like a... He like goes on a rabbit trail just for a minute, and then he'll come back, which is so fun when you're like, oh, so I'm preaching on a rabbit trail. So fun. It's not. Here's how he starts. This is the reason, this whole story I'm telling you, that you're all one family, this is the reason that I, Paul, am a prisoner for Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, for the sake of Trophimus, for the sake of people who are not Jewish, who are not a part of the church, for the sake of those who don't know the story, I'm in prison for you. For surely you have already heard of the commission of God's grace that was given to me for you. We're in chapter 3 of somebody else's mail, of a letter that he wrote to these group of folks in Ephesus. And all of a sudden, he's just going to remind them, by the way, don't forget, I'm in prison. This is perfect to do at a family service because, if you're paying attention... This letter would have been brought around to a bunch of churches. So imagine today, somebody standing up there reading through this letter. You're maybe a kiddo or you're sitting next to a family, and you just see a kid tug on his mom's sleeve and say, hey, mom, did he just say that Paul's in prison? And mom's like, yeah. He says, so we're following a criminal? And at some point, whether it's the first century in Ephesus or the 21st century in Denver, something in you should be like, that's weird. We're following a criminal. And it's not comforted very much by the fact of like, well, who's the guy that he keeps talking about? This Paul, he just is real crazy about this Jesus character. Is that the guy that was like killed on death row? He was a criminal too. Like, are we all criminals? Is what we're doing wrong? And as a parent, I think this would really make you reevaluate your life choices at this point. Because yes is the answer to both of these questions. We're following some people with very storied pasts. And sometimes, I think especially in our American context, we can glaze over that so quickly. But if we're going to study this book well, it is so important, especially as we light into the beginning of chapter 3, to begin imagining what would it be like to be in this particular church, hearing this particular letter read out loud and being reminded again, by the way, our leader is in jail and his leader was crucified. Do I want to be here still? Is this really the place that I feel like life and truth and hope and love, like all this good flowery stuff that Paul's been talking about so far, is this really what's life? And at this point in the letter, Paul wants to have a reality check with his listeners because their ability to pick up on trouble was just as high as yours and mine. All of this talk about unity and love, while it sounds good, there are real life implications to living out what Paul's been talking about so far in the book of Ephesians. And it's like Paul is saying, look, I know that some of you are wondering, like, if I live in my hippie VW van down by the river on the waterfront of Ephesus, am I even aware that real life is going on? And Paul is saying this, I want to make sure that you realize this is a risk, that following Jesus, this whole lifestyle, it may not turn out how you like. You may end up like me. You've been giving something valuable in life, like a kid getting a quarter. Are you willing to hand it back over, not knowing what's going to happen? There is risk involved here. And Paul's aware of real life. He's aware that if we live this way, we're going to be misunderstood. We'll likely suffer. That people who love division will hate people trying to heal divisions. That people who hate will want to kill those who love. He's sitting in a jail cell. This is a visceral experience for him. And further, he's saying, I know that they killed Jesus for bringing this message. I know that they're going to likely kill me for the same thing. And I'm not even going to sugarcoat the fact that they might try and kill you if you pass this story on. I'm not saying this isn't serious, and I'm certainly not saying it's no big deal. This is huge. Welcome to chapter 3. And I think Paul here, with all of this good stuff that he's been saying so far, just wants to have a quick, like, timeout, pause button moment. Say, look, if you're wanting to sign up for the easy, happy life, this might not be the place for you. And whether you're 4 and mind blown by magic, or 84 and your eyes roll at magic, I think the question of, do I want to be here? Do I want to risk for this? This is not easy. And this is the whole point of this whole chapter. Because we're such a diverse room age-wise today, we won't have time to explore the whole thing, but you've heard how it begins. I'm a prisoner, verse 1. How does he end this little digression that he has, this rabbit trail? He ends it with our words for today. He's been telling the Ephesians, you're a family. Yes, there are Jews. Yes, there are Gentiles. I'm not trying to explain away the fact that, of course, there's divisions in the room. There's differences. But there's something more true than that. You are a family together. This message, he says in verse 11, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose that he has carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have access to God in boldness and confidence through faith in him. He's not just saying, oh, this is risky. I don't know how it's going to pan out. What Paul's doing is he's actually wrapping this huge story together with a gigantic invitation for you and I. This is what it looks like. He starts out in Ephesians, and he goes, well, look, let's just look at the life of Jesus. It'll be up here on the screen. Jesus was somebody who... what was he doing? He was just teaching about forgiveness and that there should be no division between not just us, but between us and God. That's risky messaging. For who? Paul got this message. Paul's the one who got it on that road that day that he was blinded. You're invited, Paul. You don't have to kill the church anymore. You can be a part of it. Wow. For Jesus, the consequence that he got for passing along a message of love and unity was hate and death. But then, for Paul, as he's ending this section of Scripture, he's saying, don't forget, Jesus is alive. He's alive in the kingdom of heaven. So then, as we dig a little bit further into chapter 3, here's what Paul's doing. He's saying, well, here's who I am. It's me, Paul. What's my message? My message is forgiveness, that there are no divides between us. But he's writing it from a jail cell what has this gotten me? It's for you, Ephesians, but hate and death. I am on death row. What am I hoping for? Full life in the kingdom of heaven. I love how he ends in verse 13. He says this, I pray therefore that you may not lose heart over my sufferings for you. They are your glory. So then you start to feel this sense of like, there's a passing of a baton here, because then what he's beginning to set up, going back to that, is this idea of there's these Ephesians. And what's their message supposed to be? It's supposed to be a message of forgiveness and no division. Give me one more down, two more down from that, Cody. Who's it for? For these Ephesians, they're giving it away to everybody in town, everybody they come into contact with. But Paul's saying this in chapter 3. Just be prepared, you guys. This following Jesus thing is not easy. You'll be misunderstood, and you'll be hated, and you may even be killed for this. But with boldness and confidence, there's something more true, even beyond that. Author Dr. Lynn Kohick, puts it this way. His point is that the physical chains that link him to a Roman soldier tell the story not of a plan gone horribly wrong, but of the wisdom of the Creator God who has orchestrated redemption of all people through Christ. So now this table kind of begins to come into a little bit of focus, because Paul is in prison just grinning from ear to ear, saying, I've been following this Jesus. This story, I've heard this story before. This is Jesus' story. Jesus was on death row for sharing this message of love and no division. Now I'm in prison. I'm on death row sharing this love. I'm giving it away to somebody. This is how the story of God works. In a world where evil, and we've understated so far in the book of Ephesians how often Paul is talking about these powers that are at play in the world. But this whole idea is, man, there is evil rampant everywhere. And when you bring hope and no division and love like a candle into a dark room, prepare to be dogpiled for that. You know what the delight of our Creator God is? That in places where there is evil, that he would send people with candles to light up the darkness. And he knows they're going to get dogpiled. The beauty of this story, for Paul at least, like his hope as he is in prison, is, man, they're about to snuff this candle out. I don't have much more time. I better write some letters to my friends to encourage them to keep going. But he's grinning from ear to ear. Why? Because he watched Jesus do this same thing. And the story of Jesus ends with a resurrected, fully alive body that continues to shed light and darkness in a way that the darkness cannot put out. And Paul is looking at his friends in Ephesus saying, oh man, they can do to me what they're going to do to me. It's only going to make my light shine brighter. And now 2,000 years later, we're still talking about this. And then this is where it gets kind of wild, because if this is the story that God loves, it's like a song that he's like, put it on repeat. I just want to hear that over and over. I'll play the Jesus version, play the Paul version. I want to hear the Ephesian version. Now play the Discovery version. This is what you can expect if you're somebody who wants to follow Jesus. Give me that last one. Keep broadcasting this message, Discovery Church. And who are you supposed to send it to? Whoever is next. Jesus liked to put it this way, love your neighbor. Who are you around? If you're called to this life, keep broadcasting. But know full well, whether you're 4 or 84, that you can expect hate and misunderstanding and maybe even death. And you can put your hope in something that is way above that. Don't lose your heart over my sufferings, says Paul. And certainly don't lose heart over the fact that Jesus suffered. We're all suffering so that others can know the story. I'm not afraid to die because I know that something great is waiting for me. Our suffering, my suffering, is for your glory, and your suffering is for the glory of those you share it with. Your glory is not simply the ability to hear the story and discover God for yourself. That is not what being a follower of Jesus means. What being a follower of Jesus means is that your glory is the people that you share this story with. Your glory is in doing what Jesus did and what Paul did and what the Ephesians did and passing it on. Someone who suffers so that others can hear. And especially to become someone who is not afraid of this world because there's something so much more waiting for you. So give up your quarter. You're giving it to the God of the universe, and he's got something so much better in this world waiting for you and in the world beyond. Give it away to other people. So what does this look like in today's world? How does this go? Because not many of us are being thrown in jail for saying that God loves everyone and anyone can follow Jesus. That's not a part of the church. Like, that doesn't put you on death row anymore in our culture. But I do want to share some ideas of how I think this can play out, because I think it's important that we figure out how to put hands and feet on this message for us. And there's going to be a handful of ideas here. I just want you to know it's phenomenal work for you to grab one of these things and say, that one sounds like something I want to be about this week or something I want to make a habit out of. I don't want you to try and do all of these things. But what were they doing in Ephesus? What was this group of folks doing? Here's four things that I could pick out from what we've seen so far in their story. They're making friends. I mean, this is a multiracial, multicultural, multiethnic church. They were becoming friends with people who weren't just like them. They were intentionally becoming friends with people who are different. So maybe one thing you consider of like, how do I put hands and feet on this week is, are you a good friend to the people you already call friend? What would it look like to up that game first? Instead of thinking, let's go charge the hills and find a whole bunch of new friends, what about the ones that you have? What would it be like to consider how to be a good friend this week? And then for sure, that next step of beyond those friends, what about simply just the act of being friendly? Not just kind, but really inviting other people into relationship with you. Here's another thing they were doing in Ephesus. They were treating everyone equally. I love the thought of middle school. I remember that lunchroom so well. And you can just walk in. It's like a social experiment. You could pick out right away, like, there's the jocks, there's the popular kids, there's the theater kids. Like, we segregate so quick as human beings. This idea of treating everyone equally is not simply the idea of I treat everyone the same. But I think there's a bigger idea that this church in Ephesus, that they were really trying to live out. This idea of respect and humility. Have you ever been at the grocery store and seen somebody just smiling at everybody that walks by and like saying hello? Have you ever bumped into that person who, as you're both approaching a door at the same time, they just grab the handle and they step out of the way? Folks like that, they're not waiting to see how you respond. They're acting first. They make the first move. And I wonder for Paul and for this church in Ephesus, as they're going around treating everyone equally, I mean, this will come out so strong in the next couple chapters. Treat everyone with a respect and out of humility. He's saying, don't wait to respond to folks. Don't wait to like feather out who's kind and who's easy to get along with. Just go first. And I don't know what the opposite of responding is. Like, you're not waiting to respond to somebody. You're just sponding all the time. You're not reacting, but you're acting. The way that you treat people equally is an active thing, not a passive thing. It's this idea of I'm not simply treating everyone the same, but I'm treating everyone with an active love. What does that look like this week? I'm confident your ideas will be better than opening doors and simply grinning at the store. These folks in Ephesus, they loved to share. This is a time when churches like this were the furthest thing from their imagination. They would just simply gather in each other's homes. And most of the time in their church service would just be spent eating together. And they would talk a little bit for sure, but kids, who do you invite to come over to your house? And who do you choose to sit with or invite to sit with you at lunch? Adults, who do you invite to come over and eat and drink with? There is something so spiritual about breaking bread. Just simply sharing time with somebody else over a meal or over a drink. Just that time. And if you like just go straight for the jugular and like, let's talk about spiritual things, I just think you're missing an opportunity to just share a meal with someone. This is what the church has been doing for 2,000 years. Just sit down and enjoy a coffee. And let the conversation flow. I love that this story doesn't expect you to do this for the whole world, too. I mean, I feel like this is where things can start to get so overwhelming as a follower of Jesus. Like we said before, Jesus said, love your neighbor. Who do you see regularly? Who do you work with? Who do you go to school with? Who do you sit next to? Who are the people that God's putting in your life? And just love them. And they loved sharing the story as they got together, especially with other followers of Jesus. They just loved talking about Jesus. It's all Paul did while he was there. He would roll into town and go straight to the synagogue and just start preaching. And then when they kicked him out of the synagogue, he'd go to the lecture hall and he'd just keep talking. And he loved talking about the story of Jesus. Wherever people had conversations, Paul was showing Christians in Ephesus, go to those places and talk with people and be with people, not just drive-bys, but spending weeks and months with the same people. I guarantee you, Trophimus at one point was just some dude listening to Paul speak. And it wasn't just the ideas that Paul was sharing, it was his life that invited them to become friends and then go on vacation together. I can't imagine for Trophimus what it was like knowing that a rumor that was false was spread and his friend got thrown in jail because of him, his friend. Relationship matters in telling and sharing the story. And finally, they loved actively loving what's true. You see in the story of Ephesians over and over again, they were baptizing people who were coming to follow Jesus. They were destroying idols, like physical idols that they had in their life. There is a wild story of how at one point all these followers of Jesus in town, they grabbed all these idols they had, all these books of magic that they had back in their house. That's what Ephesus was known for, as a magic town. They all went and grabbed their magic books and they just burned them. They did not want to be a part of that lifestyle anymore. Obviously, they would read letters like this that Paul would send. They'd read them together and they'd be dedicated to the reading of the Bible, which for them at that point in time was just the Old Testament. That's all that they had. But they actively loved what was true. And when you read stories of this first century church, they would care for the poor in their community and the most disadvantaged people, and they would come alongside folks. But you know what happens if you live this way? If you give your quarter to the world like that. Paul's saying it again, number four. It's just not going to go well. If you follow Jesus like this, your life, it's going to become misunderstood. You may be hated living in these places of healing, division, where others want to maintain it. This may lead to deaths in you. To try to make a friend with someone who isn't being included, don't expect it to be smooth. Not at first, not by the people who don't want that. You want to smile and greet people at the grocery store, expect some smiles, but also expect some like, what's the matter with you? You want to invite other people out to a meal or have them over to your house, just expect to get some no's and don't let it get you down. And sharing the story, talking about Jesus, burning idols, this is where it gets real. Speaking about the things you've been worshiping or hoping in that just aren't working, this is such a human experience. We chase fun, we chase entertainment, we chase relationships and adventure, and if they're not built on the rock of God's love, they just lead to idolatry. So when we speak of the things in our lives that we worship that aren't God, we immediately connect with other people who are also feeling that same, like, yeah, just, it feels like this isn't right. Some people will feel the same. Others will feel so upset that you called their idol limited or even a dead end. So this is a time to be kind and to be patient and to also expect to be misunderstood. And in an effort to be friendly, you will likely lose some friends. In an effort to be hospitable, you will likely encounter thieves. In an effort to share what is good and true and beautiful, you will likely be told that you are cruel. And in it all, Paul is writing to us saying, are you willing to take the risk? Because it might not turn out how you thought, but it'll be worth it. So go with confidence. And this confidence, I just want to just talk real briefly as we land the plane today on like what's this confidence thing about? Because our verses for today, verses 11 and 12, he says this whole story that I've been telling you, this idea of unity and love and forgiveness, no division, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose that God, he has carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have access to God in boldness and confidence through faith in him. Jesus did this. Jesus lived this way. He lived out this message and they killed him. And we celebrate Easter, that he took that death like we would take a skinned knee. It hurt. I mean, it really hurt. There was a lot of blood. But when you skin your knee, you know this is going to heal. Like, it hurts right now, but it's going to be okay. Jesus took it like a skinned knee. He died, and then he came back to life. And as he did, went into straight unity with God while walking around on earth. Like, bonkers story. Our confidence is that there is life beyond death, that death is not no more the end, but it is simply to be viewed as a skinned knee. It's going to hurt. It's really going to hurt, but it will heal. Only Jesus can heal it. And through Jesus, we will come back to life in the world where every sad thing will be untrue and tears will be no more, and into a world where we go straight into unity with God. Our confidence does not come from what we do. It doesn't come from being a good person. Our confidence does not come from sharing the story or having people over to our home. That's not where the confidence comes from. This is not about your actions. Our confidence comes from being with Jesus. Our confidence comes from a relationship, not just knowledge or action, but from being with the one who has made it through death and into life. If there's one encouragement I have that comes out of all of this, it would be this. It is easier to hope in life after death if you're constantly talking with someone who has done it and is now more alive than ever. Now I can get on board. Now I have a mentor and a role model. Let me say that one more time because I just think it's so powerful and important for Paul writing to the Ephesians and for us to get out of this letter. It is easier to hope in life after death, if you are constantly talking with someone who has done it and is now more alive than ever. The invitation is to know Jesus. This is where your confidence comes from. What will continue to bring you through times where you're suffering and where you're being misunderstood? It's that relationship. It's those conversations with him. I'm going to invite the band out as I wrap up my time with us this morning. But all of this is an effort to remind each other of what Jesus has done. We gather here at church. We gather in our homes, around life groups, or around coffee tables, and we share the story. We share the idols that we're chasing. We share the things that we're struggling with. And when we come here, we get to sing. And today, I would simply invite you to remember that when you sing, you can do so with the full confidence that your voice has perfect and full access to the God of heaven. Sing with confidence. He can hear it. Sing it loud. And I just would like to close with a prayer for us. Because this story, man, it's just such a punch in the arm. With everything that is so flowery and beautiful that Paul has been saying so far, this reminder of, by the way, I'm in prison. This is wild. So, let's pray. God, thanks for this day where we're delighted by the fact that we all get to be together as one church family of all ages. Thanks for the reminder that Paul has it in the midst of all these theological statements and this really cool, wonderful idea that he keeps sharing about no division and being one. He has this sobering moment to say, I'm also in jail. This may not go well for you either, so have confidence and remember the whole story and remember the one who you are in relationship with. Jesus, in the places where we are settling for a lifestyle that isn't living life to the full, help us to have the courage to see where you might be inviting us to live more into you today. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing for those who are able.